It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Dan. Just a few verses from Matthew's Gospel. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is a word of truth. Father, we pray that we may realize its power. And we pray that the truth would take us up and use us as it used Gaius for the extension of your kingdom. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you keep 3 John open, that might be helpful. We're, as Chloe said, we're in 3 John this evening. It's a short letter written 2,000 years ago, and it's now speaking to us sitting here in 2019. So a letter written 2,000 years ago is speaking directly to us as a church. It's the shortest letter in the New Testament. It's only 319 words. Somebody said at Toft this morning they didn't realize they could speak so long in a letter that's only 319 words. Because my sermon is about 4,500. Anyway, very clever at Toft, aren't they? Clever. So, this is a letter written by John, the Apostle John. Remember who the apostles were. They're unique in the church. Apostles don't exist today. The apostles were the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, beginning with his baptism, right through to the ascension. So they were eyewitnesses of everything Jesus said. And they heard all the parables and all the sermons. They heard all that he said, and they saw all that he did. So therefore they witnessed the crucifixion. They heard the nails going in. They heard his cries from the cross. And then they saw the resurrection. And then they saw the ascension. So these people are the eyewitnesses, and the church, therefore, us, we are dependent upon them. They were the eyewitnesses. Everything we know about Jesus comes through them. We weren't there, so you didn't see Jesus, and neither did you hear him speak. So we're dependent on what they write. So what they did was lay the foundation. The apostles laid the foundation, and the church is built on that foundation that they laid. There can't be another foundation. It has to be that foundation. Which means that we're here this evening because of them. If it wasn't for the apostles, we'd probably still be painting ourselves blue, and this may be a pagan temple full of druids and witches. Which means that when we come to study this letter, as you come to study any letter of the New Testament, an apostolic letter, as I said before, we should be humble. So we should come willing to be taught, willing to learn. Sometimes I get the impression that people think, well, I'll put up with a 30-minute sermon because the real happening of the church is in the coffee time afterwards. That's what everybody seems to go for. That's where they seem to enjoy themselves. Sometimes they look very miserable when they listen to sermons, but when they're having coffee, it looks very great. So you sometimes think, have they come for the coffee? Have they come to listen to the sermon? Anyway. So when you come to listen to the apostolic word, if you ignore it, or downplay its significance, or don't take it on board, you're putting yourself in a very exposed position. Much like the church was at the time when John was writing this. If you'll notice how John begins, he begins by saying to my dear friend Gaius, so he begins by saying the elder to my dear friend Gaius, the elder. And what commentators think is that John, by this stage, is probably 80, 85. He's probably the only apostle left. All the other apostles have been killed. Paul was, they think, either martyred in the Colosseum or killed in a ditch outside Rome along the Appian Way. Peter was crucified upside down also in Rome. Thomas got as far as India, where he was run through with spears. Philip was put to death somewhere in North Africa, they think, after he converted the wife of the Roman governor. Matthew was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. And James, Jesus' half-brother, was stoned and clubbed to death in Jerusalem. So, you know, they're all dying. And the list goes on. All the apostles died a martyr's death, apart from John, who died, I think, of natural causes and old age. But now he's writing this letter, and he's the elder. And in this tiny letter, he stresses truth. Again and again and again. I don't know if you notice how often that came up. Gaius, whom I love in the truth, verse 1, testifying to the truth that is in you. I don't know why it translated your truth, one of the readings, but it's the truth that is in you. It's not your truth, it's the truth that's in you. Walking in the truth, verse 3, fellow workers for the truth, verse 7, the truth itself, verse 12, our testimony is truth, verse 12. And so the thrust of the letter is truth. And then two characters appear, two main characters. There's Demetrius, but we're not going to look at him. The two main characters are, first of all, Gaius. And then somebody called Diotrephes. Some commentators think that these two people may well have been ordained. At any rate, they're very influential ministers. But there's a radical difference between them. A radical difference. Gaius, if you read the letter, will notice he's the one who's opened his house to these strangers, these traveling evangelists. He has welcomed them and then sent them on their way. Diotrephes, on the other hand, has not welcomed them. So he's not welcomed them. He's turfed them out. He's refused to bring them in. Not only that, it gets worse. He excommunicates anyone in his congregation who has taken them in. So you've got two different ministries, two radical different ministries, but in the same church. But two ministries. One welcomes these evangelists, the other turfs them out and excommunicates those who are welcoming them. So two ministries. And I bet if you went to their churches, you would have heard two sermons. Completely different. Two different ministries, two different sermons. Now, this is serious, isn't it? If in a single church, you've got two ministries, one proclaiming the gospel and concerned about truth, and the other not, that church is in trouble. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So here you have Gaius, here you have Diotrephes. So we're going to look at Diotrephes first, because I want to end up on a positive note, which is unusual, I know, but I'm trying this evening, so bear with me. Look at what the Apostle John says about Diotrephes. He says, he does not acknowledge our authority. Verse 9. Diotrephes does not acknowledge apostolic teaching, apostolic authority. When he heard core doctrine, when he heard apostolic preaching, he would have said deep in his soul, deep in his heart, deep in his mind, that's not true. So an intellectual process would have taken place whereby he is saying no to the teaching of the apostles. Or perhaps it was more subtle than that. Perhaps he was saying, well, okay, it might be true, but whatever, I'm not going to let it impact my life. I'm not, like guys, I'm not going to walk in the truth. I can see it might be true, but it's not going to change me. I'm going to continue living as I've always lived, so I'll hear the truth, but I won't walk in it. And we need to unpack this, because in 1 John, John also refers to false teachers. But the situation in 3 John has got worse. In 1 John, John says this, they went out from us. Okay, the false teachers, they went out. Because they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they'd remain with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So in 1 John, you had the false teachers who rejected the apostolic word, but they left the church. They went out from the church and formed another church, which of course no longer exists because it wasn't built on the truth. So those churches sunk into oblivion. But at least, let's grant them this, they were men of integrity, weren't they? They were men of integrity. They said, if that's apostolic teaching, I don't believe it, I'm going to start my own church. Fine. But here what you have in 3 John is, here's Diotrephes, he does not believe, but he's staying in. Now this is bad. This is a big problem. When you've got people in the church, clergy in the church, bishops in the church, who don't believe, reject the teaching, but stay in. This is exactly what you have here in 3 John. And so you need to think, well, what's going on here? So let's think about this. Here's John. He's emphasizing the truth. He's saying, walk in the truth that is in you. And what he's saying is, this thing called truth exists. Okay, it's a real thing. It's out there. It's out there in the universe, which means you have to live in conformity with the truth that's out there. And when it comes to Christianity, of course, there are core doctrines. Remember, the apostle said, we saw this. This is not something we made up. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. What the apostles say, we were there. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses. When Jesus came down from the cross, we put our fingers where the nails were. We were there. And what they're saying is, at a certain moment in history, God took on human flesh. That's an event. It happened. It's real. It didn't happen in an airy, fairy world. It happened in the real world. It happened in Judea when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, Pontius Pilate was the governor in Jerusalem, and Tiberius was the emperor in Rome. It happened in time and space. We were there, says the apostles. We saw it. And not only that, they said, when Jesus was crucified, the curtain in the temple, this huge, massive curtain about a meter thick, that curtain was torn in two. That curtain that kept people away from the presence of God, when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two, which meant that everybody could now come in and have access and fellowship with God the Father. We were there. We saw it. That means anybody, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, pagan, Samaritan, gay, straight, free man, slave, male, female, everyone could come in on the same basis that we're all sinners who need to be saved. And then there's more. That Jesus who was crucified, core apostolic doctrine, that Jesus who was crucified was buried and descended into Sheol and defeated and destroyed death. Last week I was preaching on the Noah narrative when God saw the earth. And I said then that God gazes on humanity. And as God gazes on the world, he looks deep into our hearts. The writer of the Hebrews says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When I was commenting on that verse, I was mentioning that some commentators think that the reference there is to the animal sacrifices that the pagan priests did. Because what the pagan priests would do was to take an animal, strip the animal of its skins, expose the breastbone, eviscerate the bowels, cleave the backbone from neck to tail, and everything is examined open to the eyes of the officiating priest, who would then decide whether that animal was worthy to be sacrificed to the gods. When Jesus goes down into hell, when Jesus goes down into Sheol, he grabs death as if it's a sacrificial animal. He opens it up. He eviscerates death, and he gazes upon death and destroys death. So therefore, the third day, he rises from the dead. All this is central apostolic doctrine that it is true. We saw it, they said. We were there. But Diotrephes likes to be first. Did you notice that? Diotrephes likes to be first. Therefore, he does not want to put apostolic doctrine first. Because if he puts apostolic doctrine first, that means he's not putting himself forward first. It means that he has to submit to apostolic teaching. So he doesn't want to do that. And so what Diotrephes wants to do is, because he wants to put himself first, he wants to talk about himself. He wants to have a ministry that's centered around him. Not on apostolic doctrine, because that would mean he has to submit to the teaching and receive it and just simply humbly pass it on. Diotrephes wants to put himself right in your face, not the truth. So he loves speaking about himself in public. Jesus said about the Pharisees, how they love walking around in long robes and receive their greetings in the marketplace and to have the chief seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the banquets. And so that's just describing this man, Diotrephes. So how does he do it? How does he go about putting himself first? Well, I think one of the things he could have done, and I say this because this is what I've heard, what people do, is they say, well, yes, apostolic doctrine, yes, of course. It's very, very important, isn't it? But, there's always a but, it's very exclusive. Doctrine is something you've got to receive. It's very hard. It's very uncompromising. And so what's really important, ladies and gentlemen, Diotrephes would say, is not what you believe. That's not so important. What really is important is what you do. And it's really important that you are loving, kind, compassionate people. Doctrine makes you hard and rigid. Yes, it's important, but what's more important is that you're a loving, kind, generous, warm-hearted, inclusive sort of person. You don't want this exclusive doctrine. You want to be an inclusive, loving church, don't you? What Diotrephes probably didn't realize is that that doctrine of just being inclusive and loving and warm and embracing, that is a very, very uncompromising doctrine. Do you know what that doctrine's called? It's called justification by works. We believe, the apostles believed, in justification by faith. So we're saved by putting our trust in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who lived and died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming back on the last day. We're justified by believing in that doctrine. What Diotrephes wants to do is believe that you're saved by being kind and inclusive, which is simply the doctrine, as I said, of justification by good works. Now, it sounds very inclusive. How can you complain about that? How can you resist that? Could you say that that is wrong? I think we've got to understand that when Diotrephes was speaking like this, he was excluding a whole bunch of people. In fact, we see him excluding people, because he refuses to accept these evangelists that come from John, and he turfs people out in his own church. So he's not that inclusive, even though he claims to be inclusive. He's not that inclusive. And of course, this doctrine of justification by works is terribly exclusive. Shall I tell you who it excludes? It excludes people, first of all, like me, because I know I'm not a generous, loving, warm-hearted, compassionate person. I know that's true of me. When I look into my heart, I see a veritable round-the-clock factory of prejudice, hatreds, lust, phobia, greed, and jealousies. And I'm supposed to believe that it's only the loving and righteous who are justified by God. Where does that leave me? Where does that leave the prodigal son? He knows he's not a generous, inclusive, compassionate, kind person. He sold the family farm. He's devastated his family. He spent all the money on prostitutes, wild parties, cocaine, and pornography. How is somebody like that, a sinner who's not loving, not inclusive, living for himself, how is somebody like the prodigal son ever going to come back if he's justified by works? I read a crazy, crazy obituary in the Times last week. I mean, I really don't know why they put it in, but there's this man called Ken Pike. Did you read his obituary? I think it was in the Times and the Daily Telegraph, apparently. Ken Pike was an English bloke. He wound up in the 1970s in Ibiza. And he bought a small house in Ibiza. And over the years, friends from England came to visit him. And as his popularity grew with all his friends coming for free holidays in Ibiza, the greats would come to visit him. So Freddie Mercury and Grace Jones and Julio Iglesias. And they all rocked up to Ibiza. And Pike said, his nickname was Pikey, Ken Pike. Pikey said that his job was to supply all these peoples with lines of cocaine. And he said the parties were wild. He said, I love Ibiza. In Ibiza, there are no rules. You can do whatever you like. You can just be yourself. Pikey said that in Ibiza, I can let the real Pike out. By his own admission, he said he slept with 3,000 women. If you're justified by works, what hope is there for Ken Pike? He lived a life of complete and utter debauchery and would himself admit that he was not at all loving or kind or compassionate. Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've not come to call the compassionate, the good, the kind, those who seek to justify themselves. They're not the people I'm after, said Jesus. I'm after the Ken Pikes and prodigal sons of this world. This doctrine of justification by good works is a pernicious, cruel doctrine. But that's where you end up when you want to promote yourself and not the apostolic word. That's the first thing. The second thing to say about Diotrephes is I can imagine him putting an argument like this. Okay. I understand that I'm promoting a doctrine, but hey, doctrines need to change, don't they? Don't they? How are we going to reach this world, Diotrephes would have said, with a doctrine that God took on human flesh? That's just not going to sell. Nobody is going to buy that doctrine. Don't you see? Remember, he seeks to be first. Diotrephes wants a big, popular church that's centered around him. So he doesn't want to preach a doctrine that's going to be unpopular. So he says, there's no way. You'd say to John, I can imagine writing a letter to John saying, John, there's no way I can preach the incarnation. How's that going to go down in the first century where everybody agreed that the flesh was evil? How's that going to work? How can God take on human flesh when the flesh is evil? That's not going to sell, John. That's not going to sell. Do you know, it's interesting. In the ancient world, they thought basically your soul, your mind was good, and your body was bad. Christianity says no. Your body is good. Being male, being female is good. It's a good thing. What happens to our souls, our minds, can be deceived. So that what you imagine is good is not good. Didn't Mary say that God scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts? So what people do today is they say my body is not how I imagine it should be. In my mind, I've got this idea that I should be able to apply puberty blockers and sculpt my body to fit in with what my mind is saying. That's exactly what they said in the first century. And so here is Diotrephes, and he says, this doctrine of the incarnation is not going to sell. We've got to appeal to the young. We've got to change the doctrine. Otherwise, he would have said, I'm just going to be a despised rump of irrelevancy in the pagan Roman Empire. Which is fine. Except it's the exact opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then all these other things, I love that word, things, all these other things will be added to you. But seek first the kingdom of heaven. If you seek first the kingdom of heaven, what does Jesus give you? What are the things he gives you? Eternal life. Peace with God. The forgiveness of sins. A cleansed conscience. A peace such as the world cannot give. A new relationship with God whereby you're able to call God Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and then all these other things will be given to you. Seek the things. And what do you get? Nothing. You get anxiety. You get fear. You get moth-eaten clothes. You get plundered goods. You get rust. You've got lost houses, flowers that are here one day and gone the next. If you seek the world first, you lose the kingdom of heaven and you don't even get the world. And that's what Diotrephes was like. He wanted to be first. And then you've got Gaius. I'm much shorter on Gaius. You'll be relieved to hear. You've got Gaius. I'm finishing on a positive note. The elder to the beloved Gaius. It's like saying, dear John, dear Amanda, the elder to the beloved Gaius. But then he adds this, whom I love. Why do you love Gaius, John? I love him in the truth. He loves Gaius in the truth. Okay, so what's going on here? John's, imagine him in a wheelchair. He's 80 years old. You know, he can't get about as he used to, so The churches are being scattered because of persecution. So he needs to reach out to these churches, so he writes a letter. And it would say, I, John, an apostle, an eyewitness of the resurrection. And he'd send these evangelists out to the churches, and they'd go out carrying these letters, and they'd arrive, because they didn't have email then, and they, you know, John couldn't warn the church in Ephesus that these guys are coming, so they'd come with the letters. And they're saying, we're coming here with these letters, and John would say to them, to Gaius and others, look after them. Look after them. Because if the church didn't, who else would? In the ancient world, you should realize that there were lots of teachers who went walking around in the cities of the empire. In any city you turned up, you'd find teachers. Philosophers. And they'd set themselves up as teachers. They'd be Epicurean teachers or Stoic teachers or Aristotelian teachers. And what these teachers would do is they'd set themselves up and they'd start to teach, and then students would come, and for ready money, they'd teach. And then wealthy parents would send their children to these philosophers. And I guess over the years, these philosophers would become very rich. And so when these evangelists went out from John, the ancient world would have thought, okay, we know what these guys are. These are just teaching a new philosophy. Except they wouldn't charge. They couldn't charge, could they? Did you notice, John says, they accepted nothing from the Gentiles? Because, just think about how much could they charge, do you think? Let me try and get real. If I was going to charge people, and I come out at night and you're dying, and I read the gospel, and I pray with you, how much should I charge? How much is that worth? I don't want to be rude, but I don't think any of you could afford it. So what happens here is these teachers go to the church. Can you imagine five of them roll up at your house? And there's Gaius, and they're strangers, John says. These are strangers, but they come with these letters from John. Five of them turn up, and their sandals are worn out. They haven't eaten for 3 days. They need rest, and Gaius puts them all up. Why? Because he believes the gospel. That's why. Did you notice that? He believes in the name. He believes that through the preaching and teaching of these evangelists, men and women are going to be saved and have eternal life. So John says, that's why I love Gaius, because he's joined with me in the truth. You see, Gaius is a real Christian, which means that Christianity is not something that he's taken up. You know, people can do that, can't they? They can, well, I'm going to take up bridge, or I'm going to take up Spanish, or I'm going to take up something. When people take something up, they kind of do it. What's happened to Gaius is not that he's taken up something. It's not that he's taken up Christianity to be a nice, loving guy. He's taken up Christianity because he realizes that the gospel and the gospel alone can save people. So it's like as if he went to the Hoover Dam. I know it's all anachronistic because the Hoover Dam wasn't built then. But just imagine that Gaius goes to the Hoover Dam and he sees huge cracks appearing in the concrete. What does he do? That insight that he's seen has taken him up. He's got to go running down the road to warn everybody living downstream of the Hoover Dam that they've got to get in the cars and get out the way. The truth of what he's seen has taken him up and propelled him with a mission and a ministry. What Gaius has seen is that men and women are lost without the gospel. So John says, Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Because the truth has bound Gaius and John together. And that's why John says, as he comes to the end of his life, he says, the thing that gives me the greatest joy is what? To hear that my children, are walking in the truth. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it may be something that takes us up and not something that we take up. Father, we pray that you'd keep us clinging to the apostolic doctrine, which is so inclusive, which is so true that we can build our lives upon it. Forgive us, Father, when we are tired and want an easy life and want to be popular. Father, we pray that you'd take us up so that we continue to walk in the truth and have fellowship not only with your Son, but also with the apostles who bore witness to him. Forgive us all our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.